Well, good morning and welcome to Adult Sunday School, Upper Youth Sunday School, as well as Junior High Youth. Mr. Jason Nicholas is on vacation this week, and he asked if the younger junior high bunch could come in here. And at first I was like, heck no. But no, I'm just kidding. I was like, absolutely they can. I would love to have them. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. We're going through the Gospel of Luke in Adult Sunday School, and I know it's taken us a while to get through it, and that's good. It's good to go slow with things like this. The pericopes that we're going through, they're shorter than what we did last semester, if you remember. We're trying to cover more in depth. Sometimes it doesn't always work out with time because you have people like me who belabor different points, etc. But let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll kick off. Father God, we come before your throne this morning, Lord, amazed that we have the privilege of doing so. Father, you have taken rebels such as us, and you have given us new hearts. And these new hearts, Lord, respond to you. They can respond to you. They have affections for you. They have this love for you and this delight for your word and a love for other people that never could be unless you first loved us and unless, by the power of your Holy Spirit, made us new creations. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege to be your children, to call you Abba, Father, to have the gift of sonship. Lord, we are privileged to be at a church where there is unity. Father, and we pray that that would be maintained. Father, we're privileged to be at a church that preaches the whole counsel of your word, that stands on the foundation of your word. Father, thank you for bringing us to Grace Covenant Church for whatever season of life we're in right now. Thank you. And Father, we lift up this time to you. We pray that it's pleasing to you. We pray that it's a blessing to all those who hear this morning. And may our affections for you be spurred up. May we love you and your word even more so at the conclusion of this study. We pray in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. If you remember last week, Edgar was working through the particular study about the warnings of the heart with regard to possessions, right? Did anyone else need that reminder? Did anyone? Nah, I hear you, Ted. We got it together here. Anyone else need that reminder that where your heart is or where the treasure is, your heart will be also? We needed that reminder to not store up things where moth and rust can destroy, but heavenly, eternal possessions, storing up heavenly treasure. We needed these reminders. And Jesus is moving on from a warning about possessions to a warning about something else. And I'll just give you the clue. It's about end times. Now, whenever we think about end times, even within this room, there could be some disagreement as far as where the millennium takes place. Some in evangelicalism would even say that Christ has already returned. Can y'all believe that? Absolutely. That's a good study for you to do, to look up full preterism, to look up that, not that we've missed the boat, but that Christ has already returned. So there is a missing of the boat in some way, but there is still a consummation of all things that will come. But there is a disagreement in evangelicalism about end times, usually with exception of this one thing, that Christ is going to return. that Christ is going to return for his bride. And this is what we're looking at this morning. This is what Christ is speaking about this morning. Another myth within evangelicalism is that God's promises of his return, they either will fail or they have already failed, as well as the myth that everyone will be saved. Okay? We are not a church that teaches universalism. And the reason that we don't is because it's not in Scripture, right? We want to be faithful to the text. However, there are many churches who do teach a universalism, that everyone will be saved. So, let's look at Luke 12 this morning, verses 35 through 48. I'm not going to read the whole text, as we generally do, just for the sake of time. I am going to be reading some of the text, however. You look at the beginning of your, I guess it's the subtitle there. If you have the ESV, it says, "You must be ready." Okay, so Jesus says this in verse 35 and 36. Let's look there first. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." So at first glance, we have this parable as told by Jesus to his disciples. And this parable is about a master and his servants. Where was the master? He was at the wedding feast. Okay? So, a wedding feast in those days is different. I'm going to turn down as I speak. The wedding feast in those days, it's already on, but I'm burning up. Sorry, guys. Ladies, it's about to get cold. I should not be sweating. A wedding feast in those days is much different than the wedding feast in these days. I remember last Lord's Day, I was just telling Charlie this. Last Lord's Day, my family and I, we went to a wedding of two of my former students that I taught in Bible, a young man and a young woman. They're 20 years of age, and they got married at a venue in Valley View, Texas, like a mile from where that tornado hit, very interestingly enough. And it was a wonderful wedding, beautiful. The ceremony lasted 20 minutes. Like, it was quick. Kind of crazy. The reception, though, lasted hours. And we left right as the dancing started because I'm a good Baptist. No, but seriously, we left because watching people dance is just awkward, you know, because we're all white people and we just can't dance. Well, so, you know. Maybe I can two-step. That's about it. But I was raised at a Southern Baptist church where, you know, you don't go dancing, right? And don't buy lottery tickets. Don't go dancing, don't buy lottery tickets. These are two things. If the pastor catches you doing it, you're in trouble, mister, right? But this wedding feast didn't last just a few hours. Wedding feast in those days lasted up to 7 days. So, if you can imagine, it was a huge, huge celebration. You know, where if the master said, "Be ready, stay ready, be like men waiting for their master to come home, so whenever I knock, I can come in." If there's 7 days that generally a wedding feast would take, like, be ready all the time, be like expectant all the time. This is like the warning that Jesus, an exhortation that Jesus is getting, because it's unknown whenever the master would come home. So, in this context of a master and his servants, the servants were to do something as if their master would return home from the wedding feast at any hour. Verse 35, let's look there. The servants were told to stay dressed for action. Okay? This basically means what it sounds like. Keep your shirt tucked in. Keep your belt fastened. Don't get undressed to go to sleep. Don't put on your pajamas. Don't blow out your lamps. Keep them burning. Stay ready. I believe it's in the KJV, it says, let your loins stay girded. Kind of reminds, you know, if you're familiar with the KJV at all, in the book of Job where it says, gird up your loins and address me like a man, right? It's like, stay dressed, stay ready. Something's about to happen, stay ready. The second thing to note, not only were they supposed to stay dressed for action, but they were to be like men who were waiting for their master to come home. So the servants were to stay dressed, and they were to wait. What's the point of that? Because at any point, like I said, and at the end of verse 36, you could see there, so that they may open the door to him at once whenever he comes and knocks. Stay dressed. Keep your lamps burning. Don't go to sleep. Has anyone ever seen, Downton Abbey? Has anyone ever seen that? Okay, we enjoyed that show. We've seen it a few times all the way through. What was that? I'll also watch lame shows. So not only can I not dance, I also watch lame shows. Just kidding. Okay. So if you think about like what it must be like, you know, if that's the closest you to get was Downton Abbey. Well, did the servants, when did they go to bed? After the family and the master went to bed. Like, if you were a servant, and those were paid servants, and most of these servants were bond servants back in these days, so they were also paid in the way they wanted to serve. You don't go to sleep. Your day is not done until your master's day is done. So again, it was customary, but still uncustomary in some ways, because the master wasn't just coming home after a hard day's work, or if he was having, you know, meetings and whatnot. He was at a wedding feast. It could come. His return could come at any time. So Christ is telling this parable about a master and servants. Servants were to stay ready, be dressed like men who were waiting for the master's return for a wedding feast, which could go many days. And then look with me in verse 37 through 39. We have what looks like a beatitude of sorts. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at his table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So we have an appeal for them to be ready in the present, also to keep their lamps burning, to stay dressed for action, but we also have the mention of the second watch. So this is the very, very, very late hour, right? So it's not stay dressed, be ready when it's convenient for you during the hours and whenever you're normally asleep. No, it's be ready, keep the lamps burning, because I may come home in the second watch. I'm in bed by 9, guys, right? Probably most people in here may be the same. You're learning a whole lot about me, and I'm really a lame person. In bed by 9, I'm watching Seinfeld, and my day is ending, right? That's okay, yeah. They're unknown, so just silence them, Mr. Hafelman. Yeah, you don't want to talk to them anyways. But in the second watch, we're talking about the early morning, right? I've worked midnight shift as a police officer, and there was a time that was in between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m., which we called the dead time. Nothing moved on the street, and if it did move on the street, it's because they weren't supposed to be there. So we would intentionally look for these people between 2 and 5 a.m., you know, because generally if they were out, they were up to no good. But this is the hour in which these people, these servants, were to wait. Like, they can't get in bed. If you have a bedtime at 9 p.m., sorry guys, the master is coming. Be ready. So, we have a beatitude. Because Jesus says that if there is obedience, look with me in 37 again. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake. So if the servants obey the master, If the servant is awake, then there is blessing. How will they be blessed? Well, the text here says, he, that is the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. So, it's very interesting that in this parable, the servants who obey the master, we have a role reversal. It's very interesting because the master, according to the text, will dress as a servant. The master will make the servants the special guest. They will recline at the table, and then the master will come and wait on them. Now, I love technology. It's okay, Mr. Hafelman. So, masters serving their servants was unheard of in the first century. This did not happen. If you can remember John 13, this is whenever Peter, or whenever Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Was Peter okay with it? No, absolutely not, right? I have this text for us right here. John 13, 6 through 9, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So, masters serving their servants in the first century, unheard of. So again, the context here is Christ's return. And we're told here that according to this parable, that if the servants obey the master and they're awake and they're ready, whenever he comes home, they will be blessed that he will serve them. Christ will dress himself for service. Why is that? Because he's overjoyed with their faithfulness. That he tucks his robe into his own belt, he invites his servants to sit around his table, and he begins to serve them an impromptu feast. Now, some would say that this passage is indicating something, referencing something about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, this is whenever the bride has made herself ready, being clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, whenever Christ will serve his bride. Yet, this also alludes to what Christ came to do, right? If you remember the passage in Mark, that Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, when we think about Christ serving his servants, Christ serving his people, where he would set them free by wearing the weakness, by taking on their flesh, he washed the feet of the disciples, and then he would substitute himself by dying on a cross for their sins. So we have the ultimate servanthood example of Christ. Then we have something else going on. Because there is a warning. There is a warning here. Because the master is returning. The servants don't know what time the master is going to come home and not. And whenever we think about a warning, I know none of our parents here do this. You are very serious that if you give your children a command or some warning, they're probably quick to do it, right? Because they get a busting if they don't, right? Okay. And usually whenever I do that, if I was teaching my class, some students would wake up like, oh, but all these guys are awake. Good job. So, Julie was telling me a story the other day. Our oldest daughter, Madison, she's going on 22. She moved out a little over a year ago, and she lives at an apartment complex here in town. And this apartment complex has a really nice pool. So Madison's like, hey, Mom, what are you doing? Julie's not teaching for the summer, right? Hey, Mom, what are you doing? Come and lay out with me and swim. And Julie's like, of course, let's do that. And I'm up here at the church, and they're laying out and swimming, and they're having a grand time. No, I'm just kidding. But there, Julie was telling me the story of a mother who worked for 30 minutes to get their kids to come out of the pool. Don't make me count to three. Like, you better come out of there. You better come out of there for 30 minutes. None of that would happen to y'all, right? Yeah. It'd probably happen the first time. Maybe the second. I mean, passive obedience is still disobedience, right? So. But we get this warning from Christ that he's coming. And the disciples knew that this warning was serious. They knew that Christ was coming. Why? Because Christ said it. It didn't take a lot of coaxing, right? And Scripture is replete with warnings of Christ's return. Let's look at verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into. So, Jesus gives, y'all are popular people this morning, Jesus gives another example to help drive home the point that the servants were always to be ready, like a homeowner should be whenever the thief comes. Has anyone ever had their house broken into while they were there? That might be a pretty scary thing. That you hear about that happening sometimes. Like men, you know, like we want to be ready for that. You probably already have made provisions for that, you know, with sidearms and this and that and things in certain places. Dave, you're probably loaded, brother. Like whenever a thief potentially could come, you know, if we hear about different break-ins in our neighborhood, that, you know, if you're part of the Ring doorbell company, right, you get these warnings all the time. Hey, things are getting broken into. Right, we want to take that seriously. We want to be ready. And Christ is giving them another example that they would relate to, somebody breaking into their property to their home. They need to be ready, as the homeowner would be ready for the thief. So we have a warning of the unexpected nature of Jesus' return. What's the unexpected nature? Like a thief in the night. Does the homeowner know whenever the thief will come? Absolutely not. But the homeowner should always be ready. So this illustration, like a thief in the night, is given five other times in Scripture. Jesus in Revelation 16:15 says this, by Jesus' own admission again, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on." So what is said in Luke is also the very same thing almost is said in the book of Revelation chapter 16. So again, we have a warning here. Who is the warning for? I believe this is a warning for shallow believers regarding the unexpected nature of Jesus' return. I would also like to think this warning has to do with those people who feel that Jesus' return is being kind of slow. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, you've said, "Come, Lord Jesus," and man, Jesus is still taking his time, and you know, and it doesn't feel like Jesus' return is like a thief in the night. If he was a thief in the night, he's a pretty bad thief because he's never coming. He's so slow, right? But I think the warning is also to these people, or the exhortation. Some may equate the slowness of response of the mother and her children at the pool to Jesus and his return. So this exhortation is for him. "I am coming, be ready, and I'm coming like a thief in the night." And as far as the slowness that it seems that Jesus is taking, Peter would have an answer for them. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 says this, "But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as come count slowness." The same thing that we were thinking now, man, is Jesus ever going to come? What is taking so long? The same thing was happening in the first century. Peter is exhorting the believers then to not count his slowness as something that has been unfulfilled. But this is the reason why he is being slow. It seems slow. To continue on in verse 9. But is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then Peter, again, shares the same thing that Jesus just shared in Luke 12 and in the book of Revelation. Peter says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. So what's the point of the parable? What's Jesus alluding to? We've already mentioned it. It's the coming of Christ. How do we know this parable is talking about the coming of Christ? Look with me in verse 40. You must also be ready. So we have the parable. Servants, be ready for the master's return. Verse 40. Here's Jesus' application for his sermon. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And the Son of Man is a title that Jesus designates for himself as a conquering Messiah. And I mentioned Mark 10:45 a little bit ago, where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. And what's interesting is, I know, Brandon, looking at you, we didn't plan it this way, but we are in this pericope this morning that's talking about the coming of Christ, how we must be ready. And Brandon's going to be preaching this morning out of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Well, what does that have to do with the coming of Christ? It's very interesting that in Sunday school we're teaching through the same thing, as in corporate worship we're going to be sitting under preaching about the same thing. And then what's interesting also is 1 Thessalonians 5, where I'm going to be at next week in preaching, mentions like a thief of the night. Again, I love how the Lord is tying everything all together. I don't believe in coincidences, and I know you don't either. So, and since I don't believe in coincidences, the thief in the knife reference, the warning that Christ gives to shallow believers, I think, because it's not a coincidence, there's probably, most likely, believers here now at GCC who need to hear that same warning, that Jesus is coming, we must be ready, and he's coming like a thief in the night. So that believers will take their walk, take their faith, take their walk with the Lord very seriously. And it's not that I believe that GCC is the only church. I think every church has these kinds of believers. And definitely non-believers who need to hear the same warning. Jesus is coming at an hour we don't expect. Now, you might say, well, Dennis, you know, you've already touched on the slowness of the Lord, how it appears that the Lord is slow, but he's being patient, and patience is for the salvation of people. What do you say about those people who try to set dates? Like, they know that Christ is coming. Like, it's been happening for so long, and Christ isn't coming. Why should I be ready? Well, Christ is coming. We should be ready. And those people have no idea what they're talking about. Okay? So that is the lesson here. I remember, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses got the date wrong like a dozen times before they even stopped broadcasting it, make it public. They're like, we are being discredited by our own admission of Christ's return, and we're getting it wrong every time. And it's making us look stupid and foolish. Maybe we shouldn't do this, right? And then you have even like a Christian radio host in 2011. I'm not sure if you guys remember this, But his name was Harold Camping. David's shaking his head, yes. So Harold Camping, on national public radio, a Christian evangelist, and I think he was an itinerant preacher, he predicted that Christ would be returning on May 21st. Well, guess what happened? What day came the next day? May 22nd. But the thing is, people heard Harold and they quit their jobs. And not only did they quit their jobs, but they sold their homes. Why? Because Christ is returning. I don't need this job. That's like the ultimate quitting story, would it not be? I'm out of here. What are you? Christ is coming. I'm gone. But no one knows. No one knows whenever Christ is going to return. Matthew 24, Jesus also says, you probably remember this, Matthew 24, Jesus also says that he doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Now, we could talk, and you know, even longer about that, because Thomas Aquinas believed that Jesus knew of his return, but he didn't reveal it. Well, then, if he knew, and if he said he didn't know, what would that make Jesus then? A liar. So that can't be. So what are we dealing with even there? Well, that's a good future study, perhaps, because Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And because he was 100% man, he had limitations. And there was ignorance on his part, not in a mean way or like, oh, stupid's a bad word, right? Foolish way, but he had limitations. So I believe that while his divinity, like his being 100% God, I believe that, and this may sound strange, but I believe that him as 100% God, he knew, but yet his being 100% man, he was ignorant of it. That doesn't make sense. And again, that's maybe a conversation, definitely a study for another day. He was omniscient as God, but Jesus's mind, human mind, did not know the timing of his return, but his divine mind did. That sounds contradictory, but I think it's not contradictory, just kind of hard to understand because Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. So, finishing up, trying to wrap up here, in 8 minutes. Who is this parable for? Peter is wanting to know the same thing. Look with me in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? Verse 42. And Jesus said, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. And then verses 45 through 48 is referencing the servant who is evil, the servant who is slothful, the servant who is self-serving, who isn't obedient to Christ. So, who is this parable for? I think there's two things going on here. We can conclude two things. I believe the parable was for everybody. I believe within the crowd that Jesus was speaking to, there were his followers, right? There were people who didn't know Christ. And then people within those followers, which were Christ's leaders, right? You think about, you know, some of the inner circle, the would-be apostles, right? I believe all three of those kinds of people are there. So I believe verses 41 through 48, the blessings that come, that if you obey Christ, he says that he will set him over all his possessions. But then if we skip down to the disobedient servant, what will they get? Well, verse 48 says, but the one, that's the servant, who did not know and did what they, and did what deserved, and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. A little bit above that says, in verse 45, but if the servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, again, this is the slothful, self-serving servant, the one who is disobedient to Christ, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eats and drinks and gets drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day whenever he does not expect him to come or expect him at an hour he does not know. And what will he do? Cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. So we have, again, we have a warning. Christ is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be faithful servants. We need to be wise servants, because there is a reward. What is the reward for those who obey Christ, whom the master finds the servant working and faithful and wise? He will set him over all his possessions, verse 44 says. So this was really interesting for me to think about and to do some research, because the context of this is after the master comes. So the context is heaven. So how will the faithful believers, the faithful servants who have been obedient to Christ, how is it that they are going to be in charge, have authority over all his possessions? What is that even talking about? Well, Scripture nowhere, let me try to help us think through this. Scripture nowhere mentions any kind of hierarchy in heaven. I am not going to be over you, you are not going to be over me, etc. Okay? So what is this talking about? Okay? Since there's no mention of hierarchy, but the context is heaven, I believe that this is a special blessing where we share in the glory of Christ. That's what I can conclude from this. I don't know what this authority over possessions and what is the Lord's. That's a very difficult passage for me to understand. Maybe you know. But I know that we will have a special blessing for those who are faithful, for those who are wise in the glory of Christ. So I think the context here is all believers. But yet there's something else going on. Like I said, there's two things going on. So all believers are called to be faithful. All believers are called to be wise. But I think this is also speaking about the leaders of the church. According to one commentator, faithful and wise manager in those days was the slave that was placed in charge of all the other slaves in managing the master's household and managing the master's estate whenever he was away. This particular slave allotted food and other necessities for the servants, and they made sure the slaves were taken care of properly. So whenever thinking about that within the household of God, deacons and elders come to mind here. Okay, it's the context of all believers. Absolutely, all believers are called to be faithful and wise, but also there's something else going on here with the leaders of the church within a community of believers. So, deacons and elders, this is for us too. There is blessing for the leader who is faithful and wise, and there's also judgment for the leader who isn't faithful to the Lord in their care of the other servants, of the other believers that have been entrusted to them. We just, I guess we watch a lot of TV. We like TV. But we got finished watching some sort of documentary about this church in California and TikTok dancers. Have you heard about this? Okay. Have you, Laura? Mm-hmm. There were these TikTok dancers. Babe, I'm spilling all the beans here about what we watch. There was these TikTok dancers who were famous. And what this pastor in California does is somehow wants to represent these TikTok dancers because they are famous. And what does he want? He wants to be more famous. Lord, I'm probably going to get this wrong. And he hires, essentially, these TikTok dancers, and they become a part of his church. And then he uses their fame and their ability to make money. And what does he do? He makes the money for himself. And then he manipulates all these members of this church, namely the women there who are single. And he manipulates them and says, I'm a man of God, and if you don't do certain things, you're going to hell. And if you don't do certain things, like engage in sexual relations with me, as the pastor, as the man of God, there is no hope for your soul. Whenever I think about shepherds, under-shepherds, that have been so self-serving and unfaithful to the kingdom of God, to shepherd, to love, to protect their sheep, people like that, there is a special place, Scripture says, that is waiting for them. And verse 46 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. So, again, there is warning here. People of God, Christ is coming. Be ready. Stay dressed for action. Be faithful to Christ. He is coming. Be ready. And with him comes reward. And with him also comes consequence for those who are unfaithful to him. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful. Lord, whenever thinking about my unfaithfulness, I think it can lead to much despair to live up to the expectations of Scripture, to live up to the expectations of the people that I've been entrusted to care for and to love. Father, I fell in so many ways, but I am so thankful that your Son, Jesus Christ, never failed. And Father, my trust is in him. I cling. There is nothing in my hands that I bring. It is simply to the cross that I cling. And Lord, I pray that our people of GCC will do the same. Father, we see that you tell us to be ready. We see that you tell us to stay dressed for action, that we should be faithful. We've been called to be faithful and wise managers of all that you've given us. Father, help us to do that. We cannot do that in our own strength. Naturally, we are self-serving people. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity again to sit or to look through your word, and now the opportunity to sit under your word. And we pray that it will be a blessing, Lord, that you would stir up the hearts of all of your people at GCC. Lord, that for all those who don't know you, that you would regenerate their hearts, that you would call them, and Father, that you would justify them in Christ. We pray for his sake. Amen.